Beloved congregation of the Lord, we know that believers are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not by works of the law. And the question arises, what must we do then with Moses and the Ten Commandments? One of the major themes of the New Testament is that mysterious relationship between a Christian under the New Covenant, under grace, and the law of Moses, which is at the center and the core of the Old Covenant. Jesus speaks of it in Luke 24, verse 44, to the men going to Emmaus. He says, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And Paul takes note of it too. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 10. Verse 4. So what are we as Christians in 2018 supposed to do with the law and the ceremonies of the covenant that God made with Moses at Mount Sinai? Now that Christ has come and declared all these things are fulfilled in him. And after all, all these things are still in the Bible. If you read with your children, Leviticus, for example, you see all those laws there and you say, what does that have to do with us? How does that apply to us now in the year 2018? Well, that's our focus this afternoon. Then I want to do that from Hebrews 10, verse 4, and Article 25 of the Belgic Confession. You can find it on page 17 in the back of your Psalter if you'd like to read along. But Hebrews 10, verse 4, God's Word says to us, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Then Article 25, the abolishing of the ceremonial law. We believe that the ceremonies and figures of the law ceased at the coming of Christ, and that all the shadows are accomplished, so that the use of them must be abolished among Christians. Yet the truth and substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ, in whom we have their completion. In the meantime, we still use the testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel and to regulate our life in all honesty to the glory of God according to his will. Our theme then this afternoon is the ceremonial law is abolished. And we want to answer three questions. The first one is only the ceremonial law? And the second is what exactly then is abolished? And thirdly, what actually remains for us then? So, only the ceremonial law? That's a question. In the Belgian Confession, we now come to two articles that deal with the work of Christ. Christ as our high priest and only mediator of the covenant of grace. Articles 25 and 26 do that. And they follow the doctrine of faith and justification and sanctification that we just had. And that's important because how we understand the covenant that God made with Moses and Christ's present mediator intercession for us is going to greatly affect our perception of the Christian life and the nature of the good works which we now do, because we have already been justified on the basis of the merits of Jesus Christ, which we have received by means of faith. So as we read our Old Testament together with our children, and in light of the Old Covenant, which we still have in the Scriptures, we should be asking some questions. Why do we eat pork chops? If the Old Testament says that pigs are unclean animals, why do we worship on Sunday and not on Saturday, when in the Old Testament it's the seventh day? Why don't we sacrifice animals here and celebrate the Passover? Why are our ministers not priests who are descendants of Levi? Why do we still insist that Christians are to obey the Ten Commandments out of love and gratitude for all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ? Why obey the Ten Commandments and not observe the ceremonies? Those are important questions and rather practical too. And to answer correctly, we need a proper understanding of the relationship between Moses and Jesus, because the coming of Jesus marks a decisive midpoint in redemptive history. It radically changes how God's people relate to the Old Testament, to the Old Covenant. And let's keep in mind that the Belgic Confession, in its historical setting, is written against the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. That's why this is mentioned here. Rome defends a number of its distinctive doctrines, especially the idea of a sacrificing priesthood, appealing to the types and the shadows of the Old Testament, to the sacrificial system under Moses. And that explains why the ceremonial aspects of that covenant are specifically dealt with here, in the manner in which they are, and why the Belgic Confession still talks about types and shadows and substances. If Scripture shows that Christ fulfills the ceremonial aspects of the Old Covenant, if Scripture also proves His perfect obedience to the covenant of works and to the Ten Commandments, then a sacrificing priesthood is no longer necessary under the New Covenant. Christ is our High Priest. All believers are now priests because of our union with Christ. All believers have equal access to God. There is no need for a special class of go-betweens called priests who stand between sinners and Jesus. God hears the prayers of all His people, not just the prayers of the so-called holy ones among us. But it also means that a sacrificing priesthood, like that of Rome, becomes a direct affront to the gospel. Because the gospel is based on the once-for-all sacrifice for sin offered by Jesus Christ, that great high priest to whom the Old Testament priesthood pointed. This topic was a major controversy in the Reformation days, and it still is today. In Reformed churches today, there's great controversy over the relationship between the law of Moses and the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. And the question is, whether or not the law is essentially gracious, or is the law related to the covenant of works that God established with Adam on the grounds of His own perfect and personal obedience? The question of what we do with Moses and the law is still a huge issue. And I believe one key to understanding it is if the law is gracious or is it work-based, is to make a distinction between the law in the wider sense. By that I mean the entire law of Moses, the civil law, the ceremonial law that was instituted by God, based on the covenant God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. That's the law in its wider sense. And the law in the narrow sense, the Ten Commandments, also known as the moral law. If you do some reading, you will know that most Reformed theologians have seen the law in its broad sense, including the types and the shadows of the priesthood and the animal sacrifices and the feast days and the temple and all of that as a particular administration of God's covenant of grace. And at the same time, they see the Ten Commandments, the law in that narrow sense, to be completely works-based. A kind of restatement of the obligations of the original covenant of works, now spelled out on two tables of stone. There is forgiveness of sins in the administration of the covenant made with Moses. The animal sacrifices, the priesthood, the temple. But there is no provision of sin, of forgiveness for sin, in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments promise blessing for obedience, perfect obedience, and curses for disobedience. But there's no provision in there for forgiveness. And a proper understanding of the types and the shadows of the covenant God made with Moses and how those have been fulfilled in Christ, while they still affect those who live after the coming of Christ, is very important, especially in light of the controversy that reigns in this area. So we need to ask, well, we say the ceremonial law is abolished, but what exactly is abolished then? Article 25 summarizes that the clear teaching of the New Testament says, Christ has fulfilled all the types and shadows of the Mosaic covenant. We believe that the ceremonies and figures of the law ceased at the coming of Christ. and that all the shadows are accomplished so that the use of them ought to be abolished among the Christians. But what does this little phrase mean, the ceremonies and figures of the law? Children, if you remember from your Bible history, the ceremonial law can be divided into four different areas. One is holy persons. Think of the priests, the high priests, and the ordinary priests, and the Levites. That's part of the ceremonial law. They were holy persons and holy places. The tabernacle and the temple. And holy things like sacrifices and altars and candlesticks and the ark. And holy seasons like the Passover and the feast days and days of atonement and year of Jubilee. All of those are part of the ceremonial law. And with the coming of Jesus Christ, to whom all these things pointed, all this has been fulfilled and therefore are not to be observed by Christians. Not in the early church and not in the church in the year 2018. One place where the New Testament clearly teaches that is the moment our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. We read in Matthew 27 verse 51, "Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." With the tearing of the temple veil, God's blessing on the sacrificial system was removed. The sacrifice for sin had now been made by his sinless son. And that's why the shedding of animal blood had pointed to that son all those years, foreshadowing it, typifying it. But when Christ died on the cross, then the priesthood and the sacrifice of the temple had fulfilled its purpose. They had prepared the way of the cross. Once Jesus had offered that sacrifice, which alone can take away sins, then the ceremonies are not to be anymore. They must be abolished. In Hebrews 9, the chapter prior to the one we read, it says this in verse 13 and 14, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Those blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of that heifer are no longer necessary. They're not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. That's why they had to come back year after year and constantly. They were matters of eating the right foods and drinking the right drink and ceremonial washings all in the right time. External regulations applying until the time of the new order. And Christ has come. And the new order has come. That's why Paul writes in Colossians 2 that the ceremonies are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So we know that the ceremonies and the figures of the law served their purpose. They prepared the people of God for the coming of Messiah. But once Messiah came, they are no longer to be used by God's people. And if we say they must still be used, then we might as well say that Christ's death is not sufficient to remove the guilt of our sins. Now, Rome looks specifically to these Old Testament ceremonies and figures to justify a sacrificing priesthood in the Mass. That's what their teaching is. In the Mass, Christ is sacrificed again. And in the use of their altar and their priestly robes and a church calendar filled with all kinds of feast days and saints' days. And Scripture and our confessions clarify that at the coming of Jesus Christ as our high priest to offer the once for all sufficient sacrifice for sin, he has put an end to the use of all such ceremonies. But then we must still answer this question. If Jesus Christ fulfilled the shadows of the ceremonies and the figures of the law, then what then remains of the truth and the substance of the law? And then we confess, yet the truth and substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have their completion. And in the meantime, we still use the testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel. So we use them. When we read them, we say, how does this point to Christ? What does this tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ? How is this fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ? And we use the principles of the ceremonial law and the civil law too to regulate our life in all honesty to the glory of God according to His will. The same way we use the Ten Commandments as the rule of our life. So what has passed away? And what remains? Well, to answer that question, we say, why did God institute those particular things and ceremonies? Why? The terms of the Mosaic Covenant, including the Ten Commandments, not only make it clear that Jehovah is Lord over His people, and that the righteous requirements of the law not only reveal how God wants to be worshipped, but they distinguish Israel from all other peoples and all other religions. So not only was the law of Moses intended to prevent idolatry, but that law was also meant to show the people of Israel their sin. And as the law showed them their sin, it promised redemption from that sin as it is pointing towards sin's ultimate solution, the Lord Jesus. The righteousness of one who would keep the law, as well as the sacrifice which could do what the blood of bulls and goats could never do, and that is take away the guilt and break the power of sin. The ceremonies and the figures of the Mosaic Covenant served to provide the context in which God could send His Son as the mediator of the covenant of grace so that we may be saved from the power and the guilt of sin. The ceremonies have served their purpose. They are now abolished because Christ has come and fulfilled them. That's why in Romans 10 verse 4, Paul states, Christ is the end. You could say Christ is the goal. Christ is the whole purpose of the law. When Jesus fulfills both the law and the demands of the covenant of works through His obedience, He ends the old covenant system and begins a new covenant system. And since the Jews thought that the law was an end in itself, they remained loyal to Moses rather than to the one to whom Moses was pointing them. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the false religions of this world all include some kind of sacrifices, whether made by you or by some priest. Only Christianity says the sacrifice has been made once for all by Christ Jesus the Lord. So we're left with that question, well then, what remains for us then? If all that is done away, what actually remains for us now, today? We'll try to answer that question after we sing. So what actually remains for us? While the old covenant's ways and methods have passed away, and we're no longer bound by ceremonies and figures and shadows, as Christians we are still bound to observe the Ten Commandments as the rule of our life. That's our moral law. That law is now written on our hearts, says Paul in Romans chapter 2. And all Ten Commandments are reaffirmed as part of the teaching of the New Testament. That's seen so clearly in the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels. Every single one is reaffirmed by Jesus. The first table of the law declares, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And in Luke 4 verse 8, Jesus says, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. The second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, And then in John 4, we read that Jesus said, God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. He reaffirms the second commandment. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, hallowed be thy name. He reaffirms the third commandment. The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And in the New Testament, Jesus reminds us the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And he reaffirms the fourth commandment. Despite what millions of Christians today say, that the fourth commandment is not in effect anymore. Yet according to the second table of the law, in the fifth commandment, we are commanded, honor thy father and thy mother. And Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 4, God said, honor thy father and thy mother. He reaffirms the fifth commandment. The sixth commandment says, thou shalt not murder. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said in the old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And Jesus reaffirms the sixth commandment. That means it's still in effect for us today. And the seventh commandment tells us, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said in the old time, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he reaffirms the seventh commandment. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And then Jesus says in Matthew 15, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And he reaffirms the eighth and the ninth commandment. And the tenth commandment, we know, says, thou shalt not covet. And Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 15, beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he reaffirms the tenth commandment. So it's clear, isn't it, that the Mosaic covenant has fulfilled its purpose and therefore passes away. That is the law in its wider sense. And yet the Ten Commandments are all reaffirmed as binding upon Christians. That's the law in its narrower sense. So how do we apply all of this to us now in the year 2018? What actually remains for us? And one more time, we need to stress the doctrine of justification before going any further. Let's remember, Jesus obeyed all of God's commandment perfectly in thought, word, and deed. And when we by faith come to Christ Jesus, his obedience to that commandment is reckoned to us through faith. So we obey these same commandments not to become righteous, but because we are already declared and reckoned as righteous. And so our struggle to obey the commandment is a fruit of justifying faith. And when we grasp this and hang on to it, then we can talk about how the ceremonial law has passed away and the moral law, the Ten Commandments, remain in force and binding on Christians as the rule of our life as we are being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who gives to Moses, as the mediator foreshadowing the covenant, the coming of Christ, those two tables of the law, as a revelation of God's will for his people. And while the administration of the old covenant ceremonies is gracious because it includes sacrifices which remove the people's guilt because they point to Christ, and the priests who represent them before God represent the Lord Jesus Christ, the content of the Ten Commandments is not gracious. What is written on the two tables of the law is pure command. Blessings for perfect obedience, curses for disobedience. The moral law The Ten Commandments reflects that original covenant of works which God made with Adam on behalf of the whole human race. So while the blood of the animals offered by the priests, a particular administration of the covenant of grace, points ahead to the sacrifice that forgives sin by Christ Jesus the Lord, then we need to know, what is sin? Sin is any violation of the law of God. So you think on that basis, the law is clearly works-based. That is why, with the death of Jesus, all the ceremonies and all the figures of the law, in the broad sense of the law, has been fulfilled. There are no longer holy persons like priests and Levites, and holy places like temples, or even a holy land called Israel. There are no longer holy things like sacrifices and altars, or holy seasons like the Old Testament feast days. All of those pointed toward Jesus Christ and are fulfilled in Him. That's why we are not bound by those laws anymore. That's why we don't have to follow those dietary laws. That's why we don't sacrifice animals. That's why I'm not a priest. And we don't celebrate the Mass. That's the whole point that our confession is making. All of the shadows have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now that Christ has come and fulfilled all that was written about Him in the law, then each one of us who have placed our trust in Him is considered perfectly holy. In fact, believers, we are all saints, in the true sense of the word, set apart people. In Christ, we are all priests who offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Him. Romans 12, verse 1. But I have to tell you this afternoon, if you are still outside of Christ, then you must obey the Ten Commandments perfectly in order to be saved. You understand that? If you are outside of Christ, you must obey the Ten Commandments perfectly in order to be saved. Have you tried that? All your determination, I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey perfectly. And you found out, didn't you? You can't. It's impossible. So what's the solution then? Well, you know what the solution is. Flee to Christ today. Believe the gospel. Repent of your sin, of not believing in Him. A faithful, covenant-keeping God will not cast you out when you come to Him alone. In Christ's name, come to Christ Jesus. He has obeyed perfectly. When you believe in Him, and all His obedience, we confessed that just a few weeks ago, all His obedience and all the righteous works that He has done are yours. Yours, dear believers. In Christ, we are reckoned as righteous. Righteous law keepers, not law breakers. We see the forms of the old covenant fulfilled in everything that Jesus did and in His death. But we know that the truth and the substance remains. The substance is found in the One who lived for us, who obeyed for us in our place, and then still died for us and forgave our sins and covers us with His perfect righteousness, so that we might walk in those good works that He has prepared for us to do. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Those good works that are done according to the Ten Commandments, which are summarized in this: love to God and love to others. And since the substance of the law remains in the person of Jesus Christ, we as believers strive to live lives of gratitude in obedience to the moral law. not in order to be saved, not in order to become righteous, but by grace, out of love to God and love to our neighbor as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And while we are no longer bound to the ceremonies or the figures which have long since passed away, for us the types and the shadows are gone. In Christ, all the shadows have been fulfilled. That is why Christ, dear believers, is our all and in all. And now, by grace, out of gratitude, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, we are becoming obedient as we are being conformed more and more into the image of God's beloved Son. And that's something that's happening to every believer. The Bible teaches that very clearly. It's not your transforming work. That's God's work in us. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby all the types and shadows and sacrifices and priests of the Old Testament are fulfilled and now abolished. And we thank thee, Lord, that the substance of the law is in Christ, and that he is the one who has obeyed also the moral law, the Ten Commandments, in the place of his people. Oh, Lord, what a precious gospel truth that is, that Christ has obeyed. He has perfectly obeyed. And we, oh, Lord, are beginning to obey. So imperfectly, so little by little, we can hardly notice it. And yet we know, Lord, that that is the work of thy grace. As we more and more love our Lord, as we more and more out of gratitude for his great and awesome grace, for such deliverance, strive to live a holy life through the indwelling Holy Spirit, empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace through faith alone. Lord, remember us. Strengthen thy people. Lord, encourage us through thy word to look to Christ Jesus more and more, to live out of his fullness, to live out of the gospel, out of all that it proclaims of Christ. Be with those, Lord, who are still strangers to grace, strangers to Christ. Lord, let this be the day of thy sovereign good pleasure. Draw them irresistibly out of darkness into thy marvelous light. Draw them from death to life in Christ Jesus. Cause them to be born again from above. Lord, spare them from their own stubbornness and obstinateness. Take away our rotten pride. Take away our wicked unbelief. Bless us now, Lord, as we have a time of fellowship, as we think of Mike and Wilma leaving. Lord, grant that we all together may surround them with our love, as we have while they were here and now when they leave. Keep us from sin. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.